So today, we have a multitude of things to bring into awareness. And I think the place to start today is with a man who has been renowned for his wisdom. This King Solomon. Every school child will tell you that King Solomon was such a master that regardless of what the problem was, he not only had a solution, but it was satisfactory to every party concerned. He was the kind of man we need today in the United Nations, you might say. Now, Solomon did have wisdom, but he also had a secret. There was a secret to his wisdom, and you already know his secret. You have been learning Solomon's secret. And we're given our first clue of his secret in the First Chronicle, when his father David says something to him. I want you to study this with me. This is Solomon's advice given to him by his father, King David. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. And if thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Now, you know, if you and I said that to our children, it would sound like a father simply saying to his children, now you believe in God, be worthy of God, and do what God tells you. But upon closer analysis, we find something quite different. The secret is contained in this phrase. And thou, Solomon, my son, know the God of thy father. Not God. Not the God of man. Not the God that mankind worships, but know the God of thy father. Apparently, David had a very different God than the God of mankind. And the importance of David is seen by the fact that throughout his teaching, Paul emphasized that Jesus was a descendant of David. And here is David telling his son Solomon, know the God of thy father. Now, as you know now from the revelation of Jesus, that's the Father within. Know the Father within, Solomon. And then serve him with a perfect heart. So Solomon learned from his father about the Father within. And this was the source of his wisdom. But he didn't stop there. Now in Ecclesiastes, Solomon tells us something that concerns all of us about this great wisdom that he had discovered. Now this is the key to the meaning of the finished kingdom of God. This is the authority from which Joel was able to write a book called Consciousness Unfolding. So listen to it. This is Ecclesiastes 3, 14-15 verse. And I believe that in the Bible there's nothing at this moment that can give us as much insight as this remarkable statement of Solomon, who had learned about the Father within. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. and God doeth it that men should fear before him. Now let's look at this very closely. I know that whatever God doeth shall be forever. And let's look at our 6 days of Genesis, which God doeth, and see that they are forever. And here is Solomon telling us that God's creation is forever. But he goes a step further. Not only does what God doeth remain forever, but nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. So he tells us that this creation of the Father not only is forever, but it is already completed. God isn't going to do another thing to it. God isn't going to add to it or subtract to it, nor does any man ever have the power to add to it or subtract from it. He is telling you that your life is already completed. Your complete eternal life already exists, and there's nothing will be added to it. And that tomorrow you will live a life that is already completed today. And the day after tomorrow you will live a life that is completed today. Your complete eternal life will slowly unfold into your awareness, so that 5 years from now, that which you are doing, you could have done today if you had been aware of it. Nothing can be added to that which you are, and nothing can be taken away. Your eternal life from now unto eternity is already completed and has been completed since it was created. And slowly it unfolds into your awareness. And you say, this is me. But this me that you say is me was also you yesterday, and you were unaware of it. Now, this is not enough for us. There is more to come. Solomon is giving us not the wisdom that he gave to the schoolboys. He is giving us the wisdom that he gave to those who were ready for a spiritual way of life. The kingdom of God is forever. The kingdom of God is finished, and the kingdom of God is here and now. Now he gives us a phrase which gives us a new clue into the entire Old Testament. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. This word fear. God createth the universe that is complete, finished, and here now. And the word fear now takes a completely new turn. Before, it meant we must be afraid of the Father's punishments. We must sacrifice and tithe. We must seek the Father's favor. That was fear before, but now fear means that we must learn how to permit the creation of God, the kingdom of God, which is completed and forever, to come through our consciousness. This fear combines both reverence and obedience, and it very clearly means to learn how to find the Father within so that you can revere and be obedient. And therefore you see that the entire intent of the word fear is to teach you to listen to the Father within. Now this throws a completely new complexion on the wrath and the abominations and the torturings and the great and vast punishments of the Bible. They're not at all what they had seemed to be to the men who read the Bible literally, or to the men who read the Bible literally today. They are the revelation that unless you listen to the Father within, you walk without grace. You walk without the protection of the Father. And because of this, that which you experience in the way of pestilence and the sword and the famine, these are not from the Father. These are your forsaking the Father within. And they are all grouped under one word, the wrath of God. But you see, it isn't God's wrath. It's your unawareness, your ignorance of the Father within. Your inability to know that fear meant listen to the Father within, or fear the consequences of not listening to the Father within. Now Solomon is just warming up. He tells us, that which hath been is now. That which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. Now here you're being given the purpose of human life, your function, what you're to do. And you learn that unless you fulfill your function, it waits there for you. It must be filled. You have no choice. You have free will to fulfill this function or not to fulfill it. And then if you do not fulfill it, you come back and you must fulfill it or not fulfill it again. That's the extent of your free will. Your free will says, serve God or mammon. And if you serve mammon, the word of the Father will still remain there, and you will come back, and you will be presented again with this opportunity to serve God or to serve mammon. And you will serve mammon as many times as you wish, but the will of the Father will be inexorable. It will be there waiting for you. Now look closely at these words, because they are the key to life. That which hath been is now. This kingdom of God, this creation which is forever, which ever has been, is right here where you stand. It is now. It has ever been now. It is ever waiting for you to receive it into your consciousness. Now that which has been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And so your tomorrow exists this moment and has existed yesterday. Everything that which will ever be for you has already existed. That which is to be hath been. The kingdom of God, which is finished and is here now, is yours to accept now or tomorrow or the day after. And as we in our ignorance turn away from that creation, that kingdom of God within us, our tomorrows become an expression of that separation. For in forsaking the Father within, that which we express in the without is a reflection of our inability to be one with the Father. And now comes the great commandment, the great revelation to you of every ill and every evil that you may ever suffer, when it says, and that God requireth that which is past. How simple. God requireth that which is past. The complete creation of the Father, which is past, must come through you. God requireth that which is past, which hath been, to be. You must learn now to live in that creation. Now suppose you don't. Here's the creation, and you walk away from it because you do not know the meaning of fearing God. You walk away from it and you live your way, your life, your devices, your plans. But you're not living that creation which God requireth to be. And so here's your period of death, and here's your return. Again, you're given the same opportunity, God or mammon. The creation of God or not, to live within or without. And again you walk away from it, and again, but still it stands there. God requireth it to be. And so ultimately you must return to the point where to fear God becomes pray without ceasing. To fear God becomes listen to the still small voice. To fear God becomes the realization that I of mine own self can do nothing. I must dwell within the Father and let the Father dwell within me, that his word may become my flesh. Ultimately, you see, this is the final realization which is the beginning of each moving into the path, which is the ultimate revelation of self-glory. Now, we can walk away and away and away from that, but inevitably we must return. Now, we jump right up to Romans, and we see Paul giving us the secret of how we fear the Father within, the way in which the Father is to be feared. And knowing that God is a God of love, we see that fear now involves love. We love the Father so supremely that we turn to the Father within, in love, as a child turneth to its father. For now we fear what will come upon us unless we have our hand in the Father and his hand in us. And that is our fear of the Lord. Every prophet knew this, and the complete and entire New Testament was there to teach us about this Father within, whom, if we do not know him aright, we can fear the wrath of the world, the wrath of the false God, the wrath of mortal mind, the wrath of Lord God, that God of the Adam and Eve who were not able to remain within Eden. Now, the moment you do not fear the Father within, you're stepping out of Eden. And this is the entire fall explained. As you move away from listening to the Father within, you are not letting the finished kingdom, which is forever, surge through your consciousness. And so you are moving into a sense of separation from the Father within, and this is your fall. This is your voluntary or involuntary exodus from the Garden of Eden, from harmony, from grace, from the protection and love of the Father. Now, Paul says, there's a way to return. The intercession of the Spirit. And in Romans 8, he gives us that. Now, Romans 8 is important for many purposes. It tells us how to pray. James had told us, you ask and you receive not because you pray amiss. But Paul has a different message. He's going to tell us how we should pray. Now in 8:26-27, he not only tells us how to pray, but he tells us how to help others. And it's a glorious secret. It's something we all must learn. And it is an extension of Solomon's idea that we must fear the Lord by listening within. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now let me explain what is meant here. I come to you and I say, help me, I'm sick. And you say, well, I will. I'll be very happy to. And you begin to pray. And you pray real hard as you know how to pray, but I don't get better, I get worse. And so you sit back and you say to yourself, now let me see, I must have prayed amiss. And then you begin to become a little frantic, and so you reach deeper, and now you try to, with your mind, make me well. You send out to me your good thoughts. He's well, he's good. He's not sick. Evil is an image. Evil isn't real. And I keep getting worse while you keep making more affirmations about how good I am. And then you take inventory again and you say to yourself, let's see now. Oh, I know what it is. I didn't see him as the Christ of God. He's spiritual being. That's what he is. And then you sit back and you say to yourself, why, of course, each of us is invisibly the Christ. That's who he is. And then you wait and I get worse. Now, we come to Paul's statement, Spirit beareth intercession. And then you come to the realization of what you should have been doing all of this time. You should have been fearing the Lord. You should have been turning to the Spirit of your being find it, contact it, recognize it, sit back and let the spirit of you find itself in me. Let the spirit of you intercede. And of course, this is the healing principle. It not only will heal me, but it will heal you by preventing those infirmities which might have come to you. As you touch the spirit of your being, it recognizes itself in me or in anyone who has come to you for help. Spirit intercedes. You cannot find my spirit, but the spirit of you can find itself in me. Now you see, you have something to go by when someone comes to you and says, I have a sickness, or I have a sore heart, or I have a sore mind, or I have a sore bank book. Oh, well, I can fix that. But the secret is, I of mine own self cannot fix that. The spirit within me can intercede. And so you go within to the finished kingdom, where the Father dwelleth. And the Spirit of God within you, being the same Spirit that is within your friend, your neighbor, your enemy, that Spirit of God within you intercedes, finding itself not only in you, but finding itself in your friend, in your enemy. And now that oneness is established, and you have let Spirit, the Father within, do the works. Now Paul goes another step. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now as you touch the spirit of you, it maketh intercession with the saints according to the will of God. Now that which hath been will be within you. For those who have gone before you, who dwell on the other side of this veil, the Spirit maketh intercession with them, and they through you fulfill the will of God in you and make manifest the kingdom of God where you stand, which means harmony appears. Grace functions, truth functions, the beauty, the harmony, the love, the intelligence of the invisible is made manifest, and the place whereon thou standest reveals the Father within. Now we've come a long way from David to Solomon to Paul. Now let's see how we should have known all these things, but didn't. We have all prayed amiss. And why we did is because the words of the Bible have been rather meaningless. It would surprise you, perhaps, to go to the first proverb to discover this. This is the Father speaking. They shall call upon me, but I will not answer. You see what that means? It means that all of the prayers in this world today are facing this statement, but don't know it. They will call upon me, but I shall not answer. Nothing can be more simple and direct. Why will they call upon the Father and the Father will not answer? Because they're calling on a Father out there, and the kingdom of God is within. They're not fearing the Lord. They're fearing their concept of God. Their concept is out there, and the Father is within. They will call in vain. Now, you think this is just a one-time phrase, but it is not. I have here maybe 30 references to the same thing, and there are more that I didn't copy. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Now you see, knowledge only comes from within the Father. And not listening within is called hating knowledge. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. Oh, they thought they were fearing God. They were tithing, they were paying taxes, they were doing all kinds of things outside, but that isn't fearing God. This is unrighteousness, and that's why Jesus taught us our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Because righteousness is simply fearing, that is, listening to the Father within. That is where we receive the word of the Father. They would have none of my counsel. How could they hear the counsel of the Father if they weren't listening within? They despised all my reproof. They didn't listen for the reproof of the Father within. And therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and they will be filled with their own devices. Now Job cries out and says, will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him? This chap will call out to God for help, but will God hear his cry? And you know the answer now, no. There they cry, but none giveth answer because of the pride of evil men. The pride which will not permit a man to go within and say, Father, here I am, humble, tell me. And that pride makes one an evil man. He goes outside, he even gives alms. He prays in public, not having learned the secret of hiding in his closet within. And then again in Jeremiah, the Father says, though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, as the Father spoke to them within, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. Then the Father says, behold, I have called, and ye refused. Now where did the Father call? In those inner impulses that you haven't heard. But they're there every moment. Behold, I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. All of this is about the Father within. Now here comes a statement. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Now where are these messengers of the Father? Again, these messengers of the Father throughout the Old Testament are not men on horses riding up to somebody. The messengers of the Father are the inner intuitions that knock at your consciousness saying, let me in, let me in. Let me out of here. I bear a message from the Father within you. These are your momentary glimpses of truth that somehow you have a deaf ear to. These were the messengers throughout the Old Testament. But they mocked the messengers. You see, this isn't to be taken as a literal thing. This is our turning away from the inner intuitions, mocking the messenger. They despise his words. This is turning away from the word of the Father within. And they misuse his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people till there was no remedy. Now you're getting the feeling then that all of the wrath and all of the messengers, all of this is something that you do within yourself. And if you receive these inner messengers, then you are one with the Father under grace. And this wrath, this is what the world knows today as karma. That's all karma ever was. This is the revelation of karma. When you turn away from the innerness of your own being, you automatically move into karma, the law of cause and effect. You move into the opposites, the sowing and the reaping, which you could avoid simply by living in the within, hearing the inner messenger. Isaiah brings it up higher. But ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain. Ah, there is a holy mountain. Now what is it? How clear it is now. The holy mountain is simply listening within. All of the holy mountains in the Bible are simply listening within. And so we're taking this Old Testament and seeing that it had and has a miraculous message for every evil on the earth. In two words it says, listen within. The whole, entire, complete message of the Old Testament is really John the Baptist. For suddenly, from all of this, he appears and says, repent. What does that mean? It means listen within. The Old Testament is the John the Baptist appearing to clear the way for the way-shower. who comes and says, "Why callest thou me good? The Father within, he doeth the works." And so we find that the entire message of prayer is simply to listen within. For we know not how to pray. But the Spirit of the Lord within us, it beareth intercession with the saints. And as we turn within, we find that the Spirit which beareth intercession becomes the living Word. And that Word is creation unfolding into your consciousness so that you fulfill the will of God. You become a beholder. You let the will, the purpose, the Word of God unfold within you, and out here you are taking no judgment. Now let's study that no judgment a little carefully again. To take no judgment is a high way of spiritual living. Now over here on your right is a man stealing, and over here on your left is a man not stealing. And to take no judgment is not to categorize them that way. But you say, "He is stealing and he's not." Who told you? Read that chapter carefully in your thunder of silence. Who told you? Who told you he's stealing and he's not? "Oh, but I see it." That's right, you see it. Did the Father create a thief? Is this the Father's kingdom? Solomon tells you it is. You're seeing a thief, but the Father didn't make a thief. Who's right, you or God? Now, when you judge evil, you are pronouncing that evil exists. You're back off the Garden of Eden. You're in the fall. Why can you say evil exists? Because at this moment that you judge the thief, at that moment, you're not fearing the Lord. You're not listening. You're not one with the Father within. If you were one with the Father within, your vision would see not a thief, but one ready to step into paradise. If your vision were one with the Lord, it would be the single eye. And the Spirit would bear intercession. The Spirit within your being would see not a thief, but the Spirit of God incarnate. You would be looking with the eyes that Jesus looked with. You wouldn't see the epileptic. You wouldn't see the cripple. You wouldn't see the withered arm. You would see the perfect man. You would understand that you must be perfect as your Father which is in heaven. And this perfection involves seeing no evil, judging no evil, hearing no evil. Why? Because the moment you judge evil, you have accepted matter as reality. Now move over to the other side. This man is a good man, you say. Oh, no, he's not. He's not a good man at all. This one isn't evil and this one isn't good. Because in your judging him to be good, you are implying that there is something that is not good. But there's nothing that is not good in your Father's kingdom. There's no need to say he's an honest man if all men are honest. When you say he's honest, you know that you're doing it because you're differentiating between his honesty and the dishonesty of others. When you say he's good, you're differentiating between his goodness and the evil of others. But there is no evil. And therefore, there's no need to judge goodness. Because you're judging evil matter and good matter. And this brings up the next point. And this is a statement. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now that's the 66th Psalm. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now we have come to the place where we know to fear the Lord is to listen. And so, ultimately, we decide this is how I'm going to live my life. I'm going to listen to the Father within. And so you try to go within and lo and behold, nothing happens. You can't get within. As much as you want to, you can't enter the silence. Ah, if I behold iniquity in my heart, the Father will not hear me. There are qualifications for entering the silence. Did you fulfill them? Were you aware of them? One of them is, judge not. Instead of judging that this is good and that is evil, you must now look with the eyes of a beholder and the mind that is still, fearing the Lord, resting in His knowledge, His presence, His intelligence, saying, Father, I am looking at two men. One appears to be evil, one appears to be good, but I judge not. I await Thy righteous judgment. I have no iniquity in my heart, no judgment. And so it is not good, it is not bad, it simply is there. What is it, Father? That is righteous judgment. And now we wait upon the Father to reveal, why, this is my begotten Son, and that one too. We wait for the Father, but in all things we do this. And now watch what's happening. As you walk through this world, judging not, you are purifying. You are opening your consciousness. You are releasing yourself from concept. You are learning to take no thought. In this no judgment, you find a beautiful discipline taking place. You might try that with me right now. Just think of someone that you had judged. And in your mind's eye, see them. But now see them not as evil and not as bad and not as good, but just see them. And restrain the impulse to form an emotional opinion. Just look at them as a beholder. Observe them with no judgment. And you will see a beginning of a new way of looking at this world. This is the beginning of seeing the Father's universe instead of my sense mind's idea of what it is. And as I can look at this individual without any idea of his goodness or his badness, I am waiting on the Lord. And you see, that is the beginning of fearing God. That is the beginning of letting yourself see through the eyes of the Father, who created no evil, who knows no evil, who recognizes no evil. And you too must learn to be too pure to behold iniquity. Now this is the meaning of, if I bear iniquity in my heart, the Father will not hear me. I dare not pronounce the existence of evil on the face of the earth. For that makes me a prodigal. That takes me away from the truth that the Father's perfect creation is here now. I must revere that creation. I must worship that creation. Not to do this is the only sin. I think I have a phrase that covers that for you. It'll turn up. The Father only answers the one who worships Him and not the sinner. And the sinner is one who is living in judgment. The one who worships the Father is one who can behold without judgment. And that is righteousness beyond the scribes, beyond the Pharisees, because you find that the judgment is rendered then by your Father within. And so we're moving now, and we're still in the shallow waters. We're still going to go out deeper now. We're going to move out, and we're going to try to understand another phrase. Now this phrase is, when you look at the complete ministry of Jesus, you see him very carefully preparing for crucifixion, doing all these fine deeds, each one another inner revelation to truth, to the non-existence of evil, to the power of the fourth dimension, the spirit within. But always he's saying, in 3 days I will be raised up after I am crucified. He very carefully tells the disciples, I go to Jerusalem now, they will crucify me, and after the third day I will raise up. And this is repeated again and again and again. Way back at the beginning of the book of John, in the second chapter, he reveals, if you destroy this temple within 3 days, I will raise it up again. And the question is asked, why in 3 days? And so we want to now go out into the deeper waters, because these 3 days are going to enlarge, amplify something that was said by Solomon. When Solomon said that which hath been, God requireth to be. Now that which hath been, the creation in which you were created, and which God requireth to be, has something to do with these 3 days. And the point of emphasis, which Jesus made sure was scattered throughout his mission, which culminated in crucifixion, resurrection, and then ascension, this 3-day period was to teach us something about ourselves. Now, you know there are threes scattered all through the Bible: the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, the birth, the rebirth, the transfiguration, and then the preparation, the purification, and finally the perfection. But this is the thing that we're coming to now. These are the deeper waters. You will discover that Jesus was telling us in those 3 days why you are here on this earth. He was telling us that you are here and you are learning to listen within, which is your fear of the Lord, and then your obedience to that which you hear, so that you may develop something called a soul body. And this is the third step. We are living in a very strange world at this moment. We are living in the second step. And we're not complete until we find the third step. Our body, mind, soul. Until you come into the soul body, your function here is not completed, and you must remain here. The soul body is that which we are slowly fashioning at this moment. It is called the golden wedding garment. This soul body is your spiritual body. Now, you will find at some point in your experience that your outer physical form begins to strike you in a different fashion. You might go within and be still and feel that in a way this outer form is a substitute for something else, for it really is. You might see, for example, that the outer form walks down the street and takes 5 or 10 minutes to get from here to there. But it doesn't take your spiritual consciousness 5 to 10 minutes to get there. And you tolerate this body now to take that time. You tolerate the time it takes the body to accomplish things. Later you won't. Later you're going to find that the body becomes more and more cumbersome, less and less necessary, and you are really learning at this moment how to make your consciousness independent of the cumbersome physical body. Now that brings up this point. We are on this earth to overcome this body. And we are not to overcome it after we pass on. For we cannot pass on until we have overcome it. And by the passing on, I mean the transition. The fulfillment of Scripture reveals that while in the flesh we must know God. And that means that you are learning now to slowly, in your consciousness, be able to accomplish those things which you now have to accomplish with a body. And as you, in this experience, develop the ability in your consciousness to be liberated from the dependence on the body, when that moment arrives that you have overcome the necessity to depend on a body, you will have established your finished soul body. And that will be the third day.